Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Functioning with the right attitude. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with Bible truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for our insight and our edification. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12 calls us to function with a right attitude, and we view it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Our Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that you grant us to meet in the fellowship around the word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our Paraclete, our teacher, our helper, and also the one who authored scripture through holy men of God in the past, who also illuminates the word of God to us, who equips us with the power to live it. He does it all, and all we need to do is to rely upon him. We ask for wisdom as we rely on the Spirit of God this morning to understand the text, and then the wisdom to apply it in your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are therefore called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do or practice evil. Functioning with a right attitude. God calls all of us. The Greek word there is pontes. That's all believers. Everybody. Everyone in the pew, everyone on the board, everyone in the pulpit. All believers in Christ to be harmonious, homophron. That means of a likeness of sentiment or disposition rather than opinion. Moulton and Milligan's work, which is the vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, picks up this word as it's used in the literature of the day, in letters, informal letters that people write. And this word is used not in the sense of agreeing in opinion, but being harmonious. In other words, getting along with people, even if you don't agree with them. So, we may not agree in beliefs with other people, but we can be harmonious in our disposition toward them. What makes life easier for all involved and leaves our testimony more winsome before a lost world. Can I use an illustration? Let's say you run into a situation, I've done this a couple times, where I'm checking out something in a grocery store somewhere else, and the person in front of me is gay or lesbian, obviously so, or either dressed or whatnot. So you can either get your hackles up as a Christian and be preachy, which is a very unwise thing to do in a circumstance like that, or just to be polite and to carry on and function and respect that person as a person. The Bible says honor all men. It doesn't say honor all men if they're righteous. It says honor all men. And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be harmonious in disposition, even if we cannot agree with a person theologically. And then God calls us to be sympathetic, sympathes, very close Romance language there, Greek, sharing the experiences of others, to be compassionate with the sufferings of other people. Very important that we enter in and to be sympathetic with other people. That God also causes us to be Philadelphos. The word Philadelphia comes from this for Philadelphia, which would be the city of Philadelphia. But philos is the Greek word for love, but it's the love of an emotional attachment. And adelphos is the word for brother, the love of brother. So loving one's Christian brothers, it's certainly something that as Christians we should do. Then God calls us to be compassionate, eusplagnos. Eusplagnos means good intestines. Now, a person say, wait a minute, Pastor, what are we talking about? The Greeks knew that when you had a feeling, if you felt nervous or something, you had butterflies in your tummy. And they thought that that was the seat because of the butterflies in your tummy, that was the seat of emotions. So you means good. Good intestines. It means, actually, we get the idea, compassionate towards people in trouble and need and who suffer. And then God calls us to be humble, tapenophron, in our relationship with other people. Boy, this is a big, big need, even in Christian circles. God calls us not to return evil for evil or verbally to abuse other people if they verbally abuse us. Loidorea means to badmouth or to verbally abuse another person. But on the other hand, tun antion. We have a young man, Adam, who's studying Greek here. This would be interesting for Adam. This is a contraction in Greek. Tu, which is a definite article. And then enantion. It's become a contraction. It means on the other hand or to the contrary. To render blessing. Eulogeo. Logeo is the word for good, for word to say a word, and you is a good word. To give a good word or render a blessing to those who wrong us. For to this we were called of God, namely that we might inherit a blessing. And to explain the blessing, Peter referred to Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. In fact, in the Greek text, he actually quotes it out of the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Bible. Alexander the Great made sure, and people in his day, the Greeks, made sure that they translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, and that became known as the Septuagint. Septua from 70. There were 70 Greek scholars that were involved in that. And it's interesting that most of the apostles quoted right from the Septuagint itself. Septuagint is not really that good of a translation, but they utilized it because it was fairly close. And so he quotes here actually from the Septuagint. For the believer who wishes to love life and see good days in his life, he should refrain his tongue from speech from evil and his lips that they speak not deceitfully. Dolos means to deceive or to mislead an individual. It's interesting, words are important. There's a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not true. Words do harm. And we have to be very careful what we do with our words. We can either encourage someone or we can really destroy a person. In fact, someone has said, I think a school teacher knows this, for every discouraging criticism that a child receives, you have to give him 10 encouragements to offset it. Because the discouragements are so destructive. So God wants us, if we want to live a long life and see good days, we should refrain our tongues from speaking that which is evil, that which is destructive to people, and his lips that they speak not deceitfully. You know, sometimes the best thing to do is, if we can't say something good, is just keep our mouth shut. You know, sometimes the best thing to do is just be quiet, be silent, and let it go. Such a believer must turn aside from evil and practice good. Such a believer must also seek peace and go after it or to pursue it in his life as a way of life. And then the reason for these directives is that God's eyes are on the upright and his ears are open to their petitions and prayer. De'esis is a petition, but it is a petition in this context that is made in prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. That's a Hebraistic phrase, but Jeremiah 44 verses 11 and 12 refers to the face of the Lord being against a person as referring to very severe divine punishment. Now, in our era, in our dispensation of the church, we do not believe in the health, wealth gospel, where if a person does that which is righteous, automatically he's going to be healthy and automatically, you know, he's going to be rich. But to a degree, this fact is true. If, as a Christian, I do that which is righteous in my tongue, in my words, in my speech, the tendency is for one to have a longer and a more prolonged life and a happier, easier life because of the blessing of God. The blessing of God does apply to some degree, not completely, but it does apply to some degree. Now, sometimes God may allow a Christian to die a martyr's death because that's his will for them. So that doesn't necessarily mean he sinned at all. Paul the Apostle died a martyr's death. It wasn't because of sin. It was because of his assignment with the Lord. But generally, life goes easier and life is much better. And there is more physical blessing, material blessing in life when a person does that which is righteous as a believer, as a Christian. So the lesson is enormous here. God calls us to be harmonious. Not necessarily, you know, never compromising our position, but harmonious in how we relate to other people. Sympathetic, to love fellow believers, to be compassionate, humble. And humble doesn't mean that a person goes around with his head down. Humble, probably best way to describe humility is absolute honesty. Honesty with oneself, honesty with other people. That's what real humility is. Okay, be humble, to return good and blessing for that which is evil or bad, to restrain our speech from evil and deceit, to turn aside from evil and to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. If we practice these directives, God will grant us a relatively prolonged and a good life and hear our prayers for deliverance from the trials that we do face. However, if we are unharmonious, not only in disagreement with someone else theologically, but we don't get along with them, or we just, you know, are being grumpy. Unsympathetic, unloving to fellow believers in Christ, heartless, proud, paying back evil for evil, speaking what is evil and deceitful, doing what is evil and not seeking peace. God will not give us a prolonged life or let us see good in life, but he will be against us in severe discipline, not answering our prayers for help. So in application, though we Christians do not live under the Mosaic covenant today, so that obeying God does not automatically produce great longevity and great happiness, to some degree, longevity and happiness in this life, even in the church era, is dependent on righteous living. This should motivate us Christians today to depart from evil in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds for practical blessings in our lives. Now, especially relative to our living as aliens in a godless world, we believers must shine as lights of love and righteousness before the lost, who knows only how to return evil for evil, and that by swallowing up evil committed against us by doing what is good in return. Now, this may seem to be like an abnormal behavior pattern before lost people, and it's certainly not the inclination of our own sin nature, but the Holy Spirit in us leads us to shine as selfless, gracious lights in a self-centered world. And I know of a situation, this happened with fifth grade boys, this happened many years ago, where an unsaved boy made some sort of very bad remark towards a believer. And the believer, who was a fifth grader, came back and said, "Hey, I view you as my friend. I'm not going to say anything bad against you." And it was a tremendous witnessing opportunity, because this other fifth grade boy wondered, "What in the world? Why aren't you reacting? You know, I thought you wanted to put up your dukes and fight, but you didn't do that." And it caused this unsaved fifth grade boy to come under intense conviction of sin. So, you know, just the way we act, even as children, it has a tremendous impact on other people. So even though a good behavior in response for evil, it seems abnormal to the lost, and it is certainly not the inclination of our own sin natures, the Holy Spirit in us leads us to shine as selfless, gracious lights in a self-centered world of sin. Now, if we cease to gain answers to prayer, we need to examine and correct our lives. 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22 is a very important verse. It says that we get answers to prayer because we do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. We obey his commandments. So it's very important that we obey the Lord and get answers to prayer. If you get answers to prayer, it means a lot of things are in line that are right, and that's an encouragement for the Lord. You're doing that which is right. You're getting answers to prayer. You're also praying within the will of God, which is great. So if you get answers to prayer, you know, you need to jump up and down and rejoice. On the other hand, if we do receive answers to prayer, we can rejoice in God's work on our behalf to bless us, because in his estimation, we are living righteously before him. And this is always an encouragement to get answers to prayer, and it's a tremendous blessing to do that. This happened, incidentally, Wednesday night. For prayer meeting, it was basically myself, and then I was ministering the word to my wife, and Adam was here. We had a total of three, okay. I think everybody was still kind of staying out. But anyway, before the service, I went to turn the amp on, and I turned the amp on and nothing. No. I mean, the amp came on, but there was no sound. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, after a while, I saw there was a second power switch down below. I don't know what that power switch does or not, but it was turned off, so I decided to turn it on. Everything went back to normal. And it was a matter of prayer. I was breaking out in cold sweat because we record these, even these Wednesday nights. So it was an answer to prayer, though. So that I took that as a little encouragement from the Lord, just coming back from vacation. Hey, you're all right. And so we had a good time in the Lord and ministered the word. So it's very important. I've said this a number of times before, but one of the main reasons why God saved us, yes, he loves us and he wants us to go to heaven instead of going to hell. But from a very practical standpoint, what gives the Father in heaven tremendous joy is when his people, who still have sin natures within them, are still vulnerable to the temptation of the world that is around them, who are still vulnerable to the influence of Satan, overcome Satan, overcome the world, overcome their own sin natures, and live lives that are righteous. This is something that is incredibly important to God the Father. And that's why he sent his son. Because when his children on earth, who are vulnerable to all these things, by faith, choose to live lives that are righteous, it's just a cause of tremendous joy to the Father. I don't think we comprehend that from God's perspective. He sees everything that we face, and he sees the weakness that we have within. So it's such a pleasure for him to see his children love the Lord. Now, a lesson like this, it's rather straightforward. It's rather simple. A person thinks, well, a good Christian should live this way anyway, but it's always good to repeat this because there are times when we can fail in one or more of these areas and we need to get back in fellowship with the Lord. But it's incredibly important that we live these lives of harmoniousness, of sympathy, love of fellow brothers, compassion, humility, returning blessing for evil that is given to us, restraining our speech. All of this is extremely important in the eyes of our Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, we'll seek to address it from the